said, after this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. See, keep in mind that heaven's full now, right? Everybody's been pulled. All the people that were there at the original rapture, all the people that were there for that reaping, you know, they're all in heaven. And they're watching all this. I mean, I believe, and I don't know how this is going to work, like physically, I don't know. But they're obviously able to see or understand what's going on, right? That's us. You know, most of us will be there and we'll be able to see. So, but they're shouting. Okay, this is awesome. After this, I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her adulteries. He has avenged on her blood. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And they shouted again, "Hallelujah! The smoke goes up from forever and ever," right? So this is sort of the smoke goes up. So we got two references. I want to give you a cross reference that I just find like fascinating. We got that her sins are piled up to heaven. We got that in the previous chapter. Now we get the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Isn't this a reflection of the Tower of Babel? Mm-hmm. Right? So the Tower of Babel was this ultimate sort of man gone astray trying to get to God and take over. And but the description of the Tower of Babel, they're trying to build this tower to heaven to challenge heaven. And now it's been reflected in this imagery of her sins piled up to heaven and her smoke going up forever and ever. So that entire thing is up in smoke, basically. Right? I just love that. The 24 elders and the four living creatures. Now remember those guys, they've been there the whole time. The throne room doesn't change. One of the best things about the Bible to me is there's this eternal God that never changes. And every time we see in that throne room, it's the same thing going on. It's because it's eternal. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. Now remember, they're normally flying around. For most of eternity, they're flying around saying, "Holy, holy, holy," right? They're up there worshiping God and doing what they do. But now they fall down and worship God because this is the end, okay? Who sits on the throne, they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Look, listen to this. A voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, praise our God. All you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." It's fascinating. From the throne, it says, "Praise our God." That's fascinating. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters and of loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." And in parentheses, in this version, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. So God's holy people are in heaven, all versions of them. Okay, fine linen, that's their righteous acts, which it explains right here. And they've been made ready. So that's the bride. That's the ultimate fusion, if you will, of God and his people. They're coming together. And what's the point of this type of holy wedding, right? The point is that that's a commitment forever. So the reason they're using this wedding symbolism and the reason it's the bride and the lamb, among other things, is the fact that this is when they come together, they consummate this connection, and it's forever. You know, in those vows we say, you know, and sometimes when people get married in churches and stuff, that we have these vows, and we say, you know, what we've joined together, you know, what God has joined together, no man can pull apart, right? So this is the ultimate version of that. God bringing this together means it can't be pulled apart. There's not going to be an end to this connection, to us being with him. So, then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Now this is awesome. Now, that's what's happening, right? So that means the people that are there in heaven that made it out of all the different forms and problems of tribulation or before or whatever, those people are going to be at this wedding supper, and blessed are they. They're truly blessed. They're truly blessed. But it's such a big deal to him, John, okay, because John knows what? He's going to be at the wedding, right? John knows what this means for his people and for him and for all the people coming after him. So he is so overwhelmed that he falls down on his feet to worship him. Now this angel, it says the angel said, it could be the same angel that illuminated the whole world, which would make him appear quite like God to a human being, right? Because he illuminated the whole world. So if that's the same angel, it might not be, but if it's the same angel, John falls at his feet to worship him. He says, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears the testimony of Jesus. Okay? Worship God. He's giving you the reason he mentions the spirit of prophecy and the testimony of Jesus is because he's talking to a human being. This is how you know this is real. The spirit of prophecy. Basically, what does that mean? What's the Bible? It's the word of God. It's also the way that you're touched inside. That's why there's a spirit in here. The Holy Spirit gets different names throughout the Bible, and this is one of them. It also could mean prophecy, but in most versions that spirit is capitalized, and that's because it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's bearing witness in you to Jesus. It's what that could say. So you know that you're worshiping God, and why? So don't worship me. I'm a fellow servant like you. You know, people in discussions or intellectual academic discussion circles like to talk about angels and how angels should be mad at men because men kind of took their right place and angels were there first and blah, blah, blah. But that's not what these angels ever say. I think that the angels that didn't side with Lucifer understand God. They know they're with God. They worship God and they don't care. It's like me and a bill collector. I don't care because I know God has got this, right? Well, it's like that. They don't care that there's another group of people that might have something or whatever, that humans exist. They love God. They worship God for who he is. Those are the angels that stayed. Other angels thought differently and they're not there, right? But I believe that angels aren't, you know, problematic or mad or weird. I think angels get it. Mm-hmm. The ones that are left, I think a third of them didn't get it, and they made their decision. But the angels that are there, especially after Jesus, you know, the angels have seen Jesus. They get it. They know what happened. Maybe they didn't before Jesus. Maybe before the whole earthly advent of Jesus, angels were confused a little bit. Maybe they didn't understand what's going on. Then earth got made and then there's this flood. It's all weird. They don't get it, right? Maybe the angels were confused. But there's no confusion after Jesus. Now you get it. You see how the Trinity works. You see how mankind's been redeemed. You see what God's up to. And it's a wonderful, glorious thing. And you say hallelujah and you say glory, 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 right? So, you have something, Mike?
I was thinking of Psalms 8 today for some reason. Who is man that thou art mindful of him, but you have created him a little lower than the angels. And what you're saying is the angels who sided with God know their place, they're delighted to be angels, and they don't look down on us because we have our role to play too.
Yeah.
And that's the way we ought to look at each other.
You know? Amen. For sure. All right, we're coming to the end of 19 here. It's a pretty long chapter, but here we go. We've been waiting for, you know, thousands of years and 19 chapters for the big battle. Here it comes. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Now, we'll get to the rest in a second. But this is all, first of all, really cool, okay? But second of all, really theologically important. First of all, this passage confirms John 1:1, because this is Jesus, and he's just been called the Word of God again. So we have an end of time reference to how the Word works, how the Word is Jesus, how it all functions together, right? He has many crowns because he's the king of everything. But this is a blazing fire eye Jesus, okay? Now when do we see the blazing and the fire and all the descriptions of the red gemstones and all that? That's the throne description, right? When we see that kind of stuff, the smoke and the fire at the throne, we see that several times, those images. So what we're doing with these blazing fire eyes is we're establishing that this is God. This is Jesus in his full form as God, leading the army of heaven. He is Jesus. He's the Word of God. He is God. He is all of that. And, you know, when he comes in full form like that, the party's over. We saw him before as on a hill gathered with 144 as a lamb. And that's beautiful. The lamb is awesome with the horns and everything, right? We've seen him as a guy with white hair that visited with John. But now, this is the triumphant warrior version. This is Jesus at the end, who with justice he judges and wages war. We have evidence of Jesus waging war. People don't like that image. They like Jesus as a hippie, okay, a peaceful guy. Sure, Jesus is peaceful most of the time, but there's a time to wage war, and this is it. That's like the temple. The temple was our earthly reflection of this concept. Jesus is peaceful and loving most of the time, but you want to fill the temple up with nonsense and have money lenders in there and turn God's house into some kind of, like, you know, mall? No, he'll whip you. He will braid a whip. And you should read that section again and think about it. First of all, that place was not far from the Roman Legion headquarters. All those rich merchants have soldier guards because they've got money laying around. And there's thieves, so you've got guards. This place is full of people. A lot of them are strong people, human beings. A lot of them have guards. And there's Roman soldiers on patrol. And this guy braids a whip and drives everyone out. The fury and the power of this. I wasn't there. I would love a time machine to go check some of this stuff out. But what he looked like that day had to overwhelm them. They had to run thousands, hundreds, people with swords running from a guy with sandals and a whip. Because the power he was exhibiting. This is what it's like when something has to be fixed in a more violent way. Which is sad. We don't like violence. We don't want violence to happen. But sometimes it has to happen, and that's this time. So that's like the reflection of who this Jesus is. And that Jesus scared the bejesus out of everybody, right? Yes, ma'am.
Look at Ecclesiastes 8, chapter 3, verse 8. A time for love, a time for hate, a time for war, and a time for peace.
Amen. With or without a band singing that. I love that song. But it's true. It's true. There's a time for each thing. And, you know, in most of our lives, we have a time. There's a time for love and peace in our lives. But there is also a time. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Man, it's like the universal end time version of how he looked at the end, getting beaten down and having his robes and being torn to shreds and blood. It would have been soaked in blood. But now that's not the Roman soldier guys looking down at the beaten up guy. Now it's like been metamorphosized into a position of power. Like now the robes dipped in blood are like the end of the bad guys, right? It's the elevation of all of this. The armies of heaven were following him. And that's got to be like angels and Christians. I don't know who the armies of heaven are. I hope I get the chance to be there. I hope I'm in that army. But that we're all riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, and coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Remember, these nations are the nations that are beholden to the beast. These are the people that were on Babylon's side. These are parts of Babylon. The waters that she was sitting on, remember, were the nations. And they quote, "He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robes and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." We use that in songs and in prayers and in descriptions quite a bit. But most Christians don't think about the depth of that when they hear it. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we worship him and all that. That's great. But when you think about it from now on, bring your mind back to this and what that really means. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means the guy coming on the white horse with the blazing eyes, with the robe dipped in blood that fixes everything and ends it all, right? It's the version of Jesus that's a mighty sword. And that is a different version than we tend to think of. We tend to think of Jesus as a peaceful, loving guy walking around healing people and all of that, which he is, of course. But this is it. And they keep ramping. You can't ramp an angel up any higher than we've just done it. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun." Okay. I'm not sure exactly how that works, but it's pretty impressive. Okay. I don't know if the angel is in the sun, if he's actually in the sun and he's that big that you can see him from here. That would be pretty cool. You know, you can see a guy standing in the sun. Or if it's he's standing in the sun, the sun's here, and there's a guy in front of the sun. I don't know what that means exactly, but it's impressive. "He cries out in a loud voice," and he's going to talk to the birds. Because the birds are still flying around. This is still the planet Earth. It's still the Earth. It's a jacked up Earth with bloody waters and missing oceans and things like that. But it's still Earth. And he says, this angel that standing in the sun says, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, of the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small." Meaning, of course, those people. This is why you can't pull out random passages from the Bible. If you pull that out, it sounds like everyone. It's not everyone. It's the people left on the planet that haven't turned to God. But if you pull it out at random, it sounds like, yikes, they're going to eat us. No, that's not what it says. "Then I saw the beast." So we're finally back to two chapters earlier when the beast and all the armies got together when the river was dried up so that they could attack. Okay? So we're finally coming down to the last paragraph of 19, and it's the big war. Finally, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on his horse and his army." And then there's this 14 chapter description of the battle. No, it's not even a sentence. We don't even get a sentence. Come on. We waited thousands of years for Armageddon and we don't even get a sentence. "But the beast was captured and with it the false prophet in front of signs and signs." That's it. I'm going to read it again because this is Armageddon. "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on his horse and his army. But the beast was captured and with him the false prophet had performed the signs on his behalf. And with these signs he deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the rider of the horse and all the birds gorged themselves on his flesh." On their flesh. That wasn't a battle. I don't know what the beasts and the kings of the earth were thinking when Jesus, with fiery eyes and a blood-soaked robe, rode out of heaven with all the armies of heaven down to earth. They were like, fire? I don't know what they did. Like, you know, load the artillery. I don't know what they were thinking. But we don't even get a sentence because it's that fast. How are you supposed to hurt those guys? That you're an earthly army. And earthly armies are awesome. They got lots of, you know, helicopters and missiles and all kinds of stuff. But who is this army? They're all eternal beings. They're all eternal soul beings. They're not physical. There's not a physical being in the bunch. They're not humans. It's the army of heaven led by Jesus. And the mad Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, the buffed up Jesus with the fiery eyes and the blood robe. Not the, like, hey, you know, I'll make some mud and heal your eye, Jesus. Not that guy. It's the fiery-eyed Jesus. And I don't know what you're supposed to do, but the reason that we don't even get... This the second time this happened where we're supposed to have a big, long, really important, powerful thing, but we don't get it. Remember the other one? That was when the beast was waiting to kill the kid, remember? So the woman's pregnant. She's going to give birth to this person who's going to rule with an iron. This person here is going to give birth to Jesus, right? And the serpent's waiting to kill the kid, to hurt the kid. And the kid's born and immediately goes to heaven. Now, in that space of time, for us, was the earthly ministry of Jesus, right? But they don't even mention the earthly ministry of Jesus. Why? Because it's that fast. These people all die. They're killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider of the horse. I'm going to see that, I hope. But I don't know what that looks like, but to me, I see Jesus go, and it's boom, everyone's dead. He might just speak a word, I don't know, because the sword is the word. So we get that reference in Ephesians, right? He could just say, it is finished, or amen, or something, and everyone's dead. I mean, but there's no battle. The beast is captured in the false prophet. They don't kill these guys, right? They don't kill them on the battlefield. They take them and throw them into the fiery lake, okay? Alive. That's because they're the leaders. They're the ones that are the closest to Satan, so they get to suffer eternally with him. The rest were killed with the sword, and the birds gorged them on their flesh. Now, those people have souls, right? But we're not dealing with their souls. We're dealing with the physical bodies of this physical army of the earth that's come up against God. And this is the end. So this is it. Babylon has fallen. The beasts have gathered together. They've got their army together. They've staged this giant battle at the end of time, Armageddon. Thousands of movies and books have been written about how big and awesome it is. We don't even get a sentence. They're all dead. We don't know if Jesus might go, oh, where'd everybody go? Oh, come on. You know, I don't know. I don't know what happens. Jesus cleared his throat and the earth was cleansed. You know, I don't know. I don't know. But it literally, it doesn't say, and then the angels, you know, with their swords fought the tanks. It doesn't say anything like that. It doesn't say, and the Apache helicopters unloaded hellfire missiles on Jesus, but his force field defended him from it. It'd be awesome. It doesn't say that. They were just dead. The sword of his mouth slew everyone. And then the beast and their leaders are thrown into the fiery pit. That's Armageddon. I'm sorry. I know we've been working on this for 9 months. I know that we've been talking about it for 2,000 years. Unfortunately, that is the Battle of Armageddon. Now, what's going to happen next week? Well, what's going to happen next week is fusion. It's the first, I think, next Wednesday. Mm-hmm. Next time we're here, in a week or two, Revelation 20. We've only got two or three more chapters left. This is it. And that's it. That's the Battle of Armageddon. That's what we've been waiting for. Now, what's going to happen is Satan's about to get chained and loosed and everything, so he gets another chance to fight. Does not go well. But anyway, this 18 and 19, the summary is the woes and the wailing and the sadness of the people of the earth that have been on the side. Just imagine, as an example, this is just an example, that you spent your whole life amassing wealth, that you had to turn your back on friends and family, that you had to, you know, not raise your kids, that you had to go through all these things, and you built up this giant, massive monetary empire. You're like a J.P. Morgan or a Rockefeller or whatever. You did all this stuff for your whole life and made all these great things. And then at the end, it's just instantly nothing, right? Mm-hmm. You just discover that it's just completely meaningless, right? you're wailing and weeping because you don't have anybody to turn to. You can't turn to the devil and go, hey, can I keep doing this? Because this time is over. You can't say, can we lift Babylon back up? Because Babylon's over. It's over. This whole structure in which you existed and you exuded your power and you lorded it over people and you did all that shady stuff you did. Bless you. That entire world is over forever. So we get to see those people cry. They're heartbroken. And even when they're crying and gnashing their teeth, we get to see God go, come out of them. Turn your back on her. Turn your back on her. End it. What would that look like? I don't know, but let's imagine that I was like a Donald Trumpish kind of guy. I'm not talking about the president, okay? He's probably saved. I hope he is, okay? Let's pray for him nonstop, okay? But let's just say I was like that kind of person, but I was a bad guy. I'd built up this massive empire, and I had these towers and everything. And then the end comes, and I get this realization, and I'm weeping and crying out. And God says, come out of her. And for me, in this particular little story, this little example story, I go, and I fall on my knees and I apologize. Maybe I burned my tower. I put all my money and all my gold and everything and all my cars. I bring my whole Lamborghini collection and I park it in the lobby and I burn the whole tower. And I lay in front of the tower face down on Wall Street and go, God, you're the only one. Save me now. I know it's too late. For everyone else, it's the end of the world, but save me, I'm begging you. If that's in my heart, he will. He will. There'll be those last few stragglers showing up to the party late. There's always those guys. Get to the wedding feast a little late. You know, like, sorry guys, I was running a multinational corporation. We had slaves making shirts. I'm sorry, I figured it out late, but I'm here. There'll be those guys. There'll be those guys. And he still gives them after all that. After the angels already flew around the world, told everybody the gospel, and then the people that didn't listen were put through all the bowls. After all that, he still gives them another chance. I don't even know. I'd have to go back and count the number of chances. Mm-hmm. That'd be interesting study to do. Count the number of times he gives you another chance. But it's dozens in Revelation alone. It's dozens of major chances, you know. But at the very end here, now that it's over, now that Babylon's fallen and Jesus has come back and vanquished the armies of the beast and that were empowered by the devil himself's about to get grabbed and chained up in Revelation 20 at the beginning and at the end, and it's a glorious time. So in 19 we see the hallelujahs, because all those people that have been waiting all that time can now go hallelujah, amen. It's over. You know, this is it. There's never going to be. Now, there's a way that people could read that like, yay, we won. But that's not how I read that. Here's how I read that. Holy Spirit tells me to read that like this. We'll be rejoicing. And the reason we'll be rejoicing is because no one else can fall. No one else can be lost. That's the rejoice. The rejoicing is the time of suffering that we've been through, that our relatives have been through, that all humans have been through since the beginning. The times of suffering are over. There's not going to be another child born who will go through the pain and the suffering that some of us went through as children. There never's going to be another teenager that makes those bad decisions and ends up paralyzed and all that stuff and the cancer and the kids ward and the bald children and the freaking, you know, with the dragging the thing behind them in the wheelchairs that are 7 years old. That's never going to happen again. Hallelujah. That's the rejoicing, because we see it all from up there. We can see all the suffering that there was and everything that happened and all the truth of it and our accounting of our lives and the people around us, and we can see it. And we're rejoicing, not because, yay, it's like we won, like when I rejoice because the Saints win. You know, if the Saints were to beat the Patriots, for instance, I would be screaming, yay! It's going to be a lot louder scream than that, because it's not a celebration of victory. It's a celebration of victory in the end of suffering for all time. Just imagine right now sitting here, just imagine what it would be like if from this moment on there's never going to be another person that ever suffered, ever. Nothing but joy and happiness forever for everyone. That's a cause for celebration, right? Mm-hmm. That's a hallelujah. That's the celebration. It's not victory. It's not like, ooh, we defeated Babylon. It's not like that. It's like, oh, Babylon has fallen. It's not us. First of all, none of us is celebrating as if we did anything, right? We know it's all God, and God's purpose has been fulfilled. And what we told those guys down under the creek, by the creek in the tent, was true. And what we told our cousin when they were sitting there with a needle hanging out of their arm, it is true. That's all true. And we see it completed. That's the celebration. That's just, you know, I'm looking forward to that. Looking forward to an end of all suffering. That'd be nice, because too many people suffer. All of us have suffered in some way, some of us more than others, but the world is nonstop suffering. Yes. It has to end. Babylon has to fall. It has to end. The suffering of this world has to end. And that's going to be a glorious day.
More vocal and more apparent. Mm-hmm. And if I'd seen it, I probably would have said something. Because I would have been offended.
Yeah.
During those days.
Yeah, it happens all the time. You sit at the stoplight behind somebody that has a bumper sticker that says "Born Right" the first time.
Yeah.
You want to get out and go around the window and say, "No, not so much," but you can't. You know, they're like, I mean, that's the trick, right? Without God, you will be as God. So that's the lie of the devil. That's what started in the beginning. So. In the life of that young man, perhaps, or people like that with those bumper stickers, or the dinosaur eating the fish, or whatever kind of stupidity they want to put on there, you know, the point is, if you don't have God, then you're as God. So in other words, you're the God of your own world. You're convinced that you're that powerful, that you're God. I mean, that's how you feel, because you're making the decisions for your life. So you are as God. We know to give up that control to Him, that God is God and we are not. But if you don't have that understanding, if you don't have God, then you feel as God. You know? So people, like, it's like the old movie that my mom was talking about yesterday. You know, God's not dead, and the professor wants everybody to write God's not dead. What he's trying to do is get them to confirm, you know, wants them to write God is dead. Mm-hmm. And he's trying to get them to confirm this idea that God is dead. Because if you can say God is dead, then it means that you don't have God, that you don't believe in God, right? So you've got this confirmation that is fascinating. Now, rhetorically, It's an illogical statement. Because what is the statement? Same as God is dead. So what does that assume?
Assumes he was alive.
Yeah, assumes he was alive. There was a God, now he's dead. Well, that's not possible, because if there was a God, then he can't die. So now they can't be dead. So it's an impossible statement. So it's an illogic built into it that can be pointed out. But the problem is, you don't see that logic. Remember, we talked at the beginning of class about the delusions surrounding that those that are members of the dark side, that they're full of a delusion of their own self power, you know, I was listening to a song earlier today. I listen sometimes to, I listen to all kinds of different channels, but I was listening to old school rock and roll. I mean, I'm an old school rock and roll guy, and the Van Halen song came on, "Running with the Devil." Now, it's really musically quite a good song, but the problem is, they have no idea, because the people that were singing the song, well, they were not Christians, right? So they don't have any idea what they're talking about. It sounds fun. The devil set that up. You know, people say, I don't want to be up in heaven where it's all boring. I want to be down in hell where it's fun and exciting and we're drinking and partying and dancing. That's not how that works. That's set up by the devil. The happiness and the party, what is coming? What is coming? A wedding banquet.
Yeah.
Which has what? Awesome food and awesome drinks and a party and probably a band. It's probably the best of all time. Every Christian musician ever playing at one time. It's going to be the best thing you ever heard in your life. It's going to be the greatest banquet, the greatest party that ever existed. That's the party. That's where the fun is. But people have taken a fusion of puritanical concepts and confusion by the devil and blended into this world where they're like, hey, I want to go have fun with the fun people. No, mm-hmm. No. First of all, there's no place to party. It's a pit of fire. So you can't find a room to party. Even if you were partying when you're on fire, you couldn't find a place to party. And if you tried to have a drink, it would just evaporate because you're on fire forever. Right? So my point is people have this confusion. And that kid, and I know so many people like that, unfortunately, that have that delusion. I'm cool, so I can do what I want to do, and I can say what I want to say about God, and blah, blah, blah. And I did that, by the way, when I was really, really young, 17 or 18. I said something along those lines. I did. Because I was a moron. I admit it, right? I had moments where I was like, I don't think God's real, or I'm smarter than that, or whatever, when I was younger, right? I don't know. People do that. I did. And I said stupid stuff like that. I came out of that, so we pray for that kid, and he probably will too. We hope he does.
I hope so.
He looks back at that and looks at that shirt later and goes and starts crying. Yeah. And it sits in the backyard on his knees, bawling, burning the shirt in a little pit of dirt, going, I'm so sorry, God. I was such a dummy. I don't even know how to say I'm sorry. I had this shirt. I really did. It's,
I was so dumbfounded. I didn't know what to say or do. I just stood there looking stupid, I guess.
Yeah.
No,
I can see you right now just kind of staring at him like...
Yeah, I was.
I was so in shock.
Yeah.
Because we want the best for people. That's why there's that moment of silence in heaven when we get there. After, and we have this realization as all these people left. And we have prayers for them. You know, that's part of our heart. Is we don't want anybody walking around hating God. We want people to understand. It's not about conversion as in do what I'm doing because that makes you cool. It's about I really wish that you had that peace and love in you because it's amazing. It's not coming from me. You go get along somewhere with him and he will take care of you and everything changes. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to explain to people because they don't really believe it. Everything changes. I had the craziest meeting ever a few years ago. I had a young chef friend who asked me who said he wanted to talk to me. And I swear to you, this is the craziest conversation, one of the craziest conversations of my life. But this is what he said. He said, I'm not making this up. Young guy, he's been on the TV a couple times. He's a good chef and he's won some awards. And he says, I really want to be famous. And I said, I understand, you know, people want to be famous. He says, I'm thinking about, I know this is crazy, but listen to what he said. I know you're a religious guy and know about God and the devil and stuff. I said, okay. He said, I'm thinking about selling my soul to the devil so I can be famous. You think that would work?
Yeah.
He honestly asked me, like, he was serious as a heart attack. Like, and I'm like, the short answer is unfortunately yes, but here's the problem with that. And then I explained the whole thing. And I said, there's another way that you haven't discovered yet, or you would never ask that question. But there's another way, because God will bless you and use you how he sees fit. And if you're supposed to be famous, if that's what you're made for, a TV show or whatever, God will give you that if that is what you're supposed to do. You need to turn to him and get right because he can make that happen much easier than the devil. But the devil will do that because he gets your eternal soul and you get to scream in pain for a billion years because you got 5 minutes of a TV show. Right? So, He's continued to suffer since then. I don't think he's ever woken up and turned to God. And I've told him multiple times. I tried to help him. I tried to explain multiple times how it works. I hope he never did that. I don't think he did because he's not famous. And the devil might say, you'll be famous, you know, in Kmart. So, you know, you can't trust. How are you going to trust the devil? That his whole point is lies. You're going to make a deal with him? Like, hey, I would like to be. How is that even supposed to work? Because his whole point is deception. Mm-hmm. Say, he'll make you famous without the you. Mm-hmm. You'll just be a guy named Amos. I don't know. Right? He'll do something to twist it. Because that's what he does. He twists it. So, and I told him that. I told him, you can't take any chances. Because let's imagine that that's real. If that's real, then that means the other side's real and the whole thing's real. So, the catch 22 to your question is, if it did work, if it was real, the whole other side is also real. So you just ruined eternity for yourself, right? So I would never step out in that direction for all those reasons, you know. But I've had two people in my life try to sell their soul to the devil for stuff. And I'm like, what are you doing, my friend, when I was young? And this is a sort of an adult level conversation, but he really wanted the girls in Playboy. So he literally lit a black candle and said, Satan, if you will give me these girls in Playboy, you can have my soul. And I'm like, dude, first of all, if he does give you a girl from Playboy, it's going to be the executive director's cousin. And she's like 74 with one leg. It's not going to work out. It's not going to work out like you think it's going to work out, no matter what. Or she'll be like 18 and smoking hot and shoot you in your sleep. So it's not going to work out like you think it's going to work out. But that guy, man, he's still gone. He's 50 and he's still gone. So there's people on this planet. You just got to pray hard. And you guys got to pray hard. Anyway, great commentary, great discussion. So we did 18 and 19. We're on 20. We got 3 more chapters left. We're almost there. We'll be done by the new year, and then we can decide what to do. Several people have mentioned several different things, and several people mentioned Genesis since we just did Revelation. To which I respond, okay, if you really want to do Genesis, we can do Genesis. However, it's 50 chapters. It's going to take like a decade.
Yeah.
We may want to do... This was 22 and took almost a year. And Genesis is harder in some ways. It's harder because it's historical, which means we got to go back through stuff. We got to discuss the word day for like a week. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it in sections and put stuff in between. Somebody else has mentioned the book of John. Also quite an undertaking, but possible. I'm teaching Hebrews in a Bible school at the same time as we're about to change over. I'll be done with it right before we start. So we could do Hebrews because it'll be freshly done. And Hebrews is a fascinating book because it's one of the few books we don't really know the author of. And we could do like a little mystery research, try to figure out who that might be. And Hebrews has got a lot of really cool stuff in it. So we've got some options. You know, Genesis, I mean, we can do that, but oh my goodness, that is a monster. Now, it's wonderful, and it's all the Word of God, but that's probably the most divisive, most deep, and most difficult book in the Bible. And it's long, long, long. So let's think about it and pray about it and figure out what we want to do. If God says do Genesis, then we start Genesis in January.
And if y'all want to do Genesis, you can, and we do something else, you can watch Chuck Missler on YouTube. He does it in about 25 hours.
Yeah.
Look at Genesis, or maybe not. But, yeah.
And he's good at being brief, too. Yeah. 25 hours.
3 hours. Yeah. To introduce it.
Yeah.
With
the ball. I love Chuck. Chuck has a... thing about basically the whole Bible in like 24 hours. He breaks the Bible into 24 1-hour classes. It's utilized by quite a few people. Every single person, including me, including Pastor Todd, including Chuck, every single person, you got to remember, those are people. So you take it with a grain of salt, you get in the Word, you pray a lot, and you do your thing with God, okay? But having said that, I find Chuck extremely useful, extremely knowledgeable. Pastor Todd, one of the reasons I'm at Radiant is because of how awesome he is. He just knows so much. He rarely, I don't know if Pastor Todd's ever said anything in 7 years that I went, I don't think he's ever said anything that I went, which is amazing, because I do that every day with everything, right? Hey. And people are like, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, you know, even when it's a good thing, like the guys are like, I was listening to that song today where he's like, we'll be a church ready for you. And I'm like, no, we're not. We're not ready. You know, we're not ready. You know, we're going to be, we're the bride, we're the church, we're going to be ready for you. We're not going to be ready. He's going to have to run it because we can't do it. We're not going to be ready. No matter when it happens, we can't really be ready. I mean, we can individually be ready. But as a church, are we ready?
No.
Are we like, Jesus, we're the bride? Woohoo, we're ready to go? No, no. You know, and that's me. I'm like, eh. But Pastor Todd is just so amazing. And Chuck's like that. You're just like, and he's a rapid fire, you know, just knows so much and just goes like, and you're just like, what? Like, you have to hit pause and research, you know. Pretty good stuff. And I'm not promoting anybody in particular. I love everybody, but pretty good stuff. Anyway, I think we can close it down for tonight and pray. And get out there in the world and continue to spread this good news. It is really good news. Yeah. It really is. And this is, you know, when I started studying for Revelation, before we started in Revelation, mm-hmm. we were still in Romans. And I was so worried and I was so kind of overwhelmed with doubts and, you know, and I know what it was. It was the dark side working on me, whispering in my ear, you can't do Revelation, man. Revelation's crazy. You can't do Revelation. Right? And I'm like, we can do Revelation. God is in charge. We can do Revelation. And now I look back and I'm like, this is so wonderful. All the anchor points it gives you with the throne room and all the just the power of God is made so clear and the grace of God is made so clear. It's such an uplifting book, and I think so many people think of it as a scarier, complex book that they don't really want to get into, but it's such an uplifting book, you know? At this point near the end, you're like, mm-hmm. God is just so good, and everything is just amazing, and all the chances that have been given, all the grace and all the love that's been poured out on the world over and over, and, you know, and then this, you know, multitude in heaven rejoicing, and which hopefully is us, right? I mean, it's just wonderful. It's just wonderful. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for this night and for this book and for your words and the truth and your heart for us. Just the way you pour out your love and your grace on us, on the earth, through your word, how it draws us in and gives us questions and intrigue and pulls us closer to you and deeper into the word and closer to your heart. We're just so blown away by you and who you are and what you do. Thank you so much for everyone here. Bless everyone here. Bless their health and finances and keep them safe. Protect them. Give everyone here the full armor of God. Give them all the tools to spread your word, to affect those around them, protect them, pour out your grace and love on everyone here. Bless us and keep us safe till we come together again to worship you. Give us daily reminders of who you are. Give us daily chances to glorify your name. We worship you and we love you and we thank you so much for your Son. And what he's done for us and for all that we will see from now and forever. We love you. We thank you. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Take a candle.
Woo! Take a candle.